Well, good morning. So glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us this morning and being a part of the service. Hopefully it's impacted you this morning. You know, hopefully you and God are in a good place at the moment, regardless of how you maybe came upon the campus this morning or entered into the building. Hopefully you and God are in a good place, and hopefully that continues here in the next few minutes. We are, as the video obviously showed us, that we are in a series called I Am a Church Member. A book was written by the same name by a man named Dr. Tom Rainier, who studies churches is really a leading voice in just helping churches become stronger as a community in many different ways, but particularly in being a community. And as I read the book, you know, months ago, if not a year ago, it's a little book, but it just so impacted me. And I thought, as I read the book, I thought, if just the whole church, now what I mean by the whole church is a capital C church. When Jesus talks about his church, he talks about this universal church, of which the local expressions, of which VVCC is one, comprise. And so there's this global church, this universal church that we all belong to if we claim Christ as Lord and Savior. But then we come and we become a part of a local expression of that global church, locally in our community, in our neighborhoods, where we gather together with a common purpose to exalt, to worship, to glorify God, to respond to what God has done for us through Christ and what he continues to do through the Holy Spirit. As I read this book, I thought if everybody in the global church could read this book and we'd be on this common playing level field, with a common terminology about, you know, last week we talked about being a functioning member. Today, obviously, we're going to talk about being a unifying member. That this would just make the global church and the local expression of that global church so effective in the call of the church to go and make disciples. So glad that you are here. If you brought your Bibles and are going to follow along this morning, I ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be reading from in a little bit. If you are new to Victor Valley Christian Church, if you are visiting for the first time, if you're a guest here for the first week, just kind of checking it out, if you have no clue who Jesus is, what the church is, what the Holy Spirit is, that's okay. We're glad that you are here, and we just ask that you just kind of take in, and if you have questions, jot them down, and we'll be happy to address those, you know, a little bit later after church, or if you want to email or call the office or whatever. But what we're doing here is we're really looking at the church as it exists, and specifically at the church here in this local expression, what it means to be a member of Christ's church, what it means to join this entity that is much bigger than any one of us, and probably the most powerful entity on the planet, because it has the power of God behind it, and it's established by him. What does it mean and look like to be a member of that, and what is expected then of me as a member? So last week, if you were here, the whole crux of that was about being a functioning member, understanding that as individuals who make up the church locally, that we have a design and a purpose, that we are essential, and that we make up the greater whole, and that when we're not here, we are not whole. So if someone decides to not be a part of the body, we are not whole. If they wake up that day and say, you know what, I have no interest in being there, we are not whole. And we progressed last week into understanding that each of us has a particular function that we've been designed to purposely fulfill within the greater whole, which is the church. And ultimately that we as individuals will take this function for which we've been designed, and we will put that to practice in the church body. So last week was all about being a functioning member. This week, now we're going to continue on that functioning idea, but now not only am I going to function as a member, but I'm going to function as a uniting member, as a unifying member, as a member that will work towards the unity of the church here at Victor Valley Christian Church. Will you pray with me? God, we do thank you for your global church. We thank you for the local church of which we belong. And there are people in this room who have been members of Victor Valley Christian Church for decades. There are some that have just become members in the last few weeks. There are still others, God, that are here checking it out, and maybe one day they will find themselves as members of the church. But wherever we are, God, we thank you that you've given us this gathering, this church, this thing that we get to comprise and be a part of, that is born by you. And God, I pray that as we continue this morning, we understand that as individuals and when we gather in power. We gather for a purpose. We gather to be one in spirit and purpose. We gather to glorify you, to worship you. We don't gather as the audience to come and listen to somebody speak, to listen to a band play. We gather because you are the audience, receiving and accepting our praise and our exaltation of your name. And we recognize what you have done for us through the cross and through the life and death of Jesus. And God, may we never forget that. And for that reason, we gather to glorify you, to thank you, to be obedient to you. Because God, without you, we have nothing. And thank you for the gift of the church. And as we look at our role in its unity this morning, may we have open minds and open hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So today, as I said, we are going to be looking at the unity of the church and our role in that unity. Now, unity, you may know this, of course, it's not hidden from anybody, but the idea of unity is the quality or state of not being multiple. So we recognize, because of last week, that we are multiple parts gathering to become one. And so that's important, that even with the multiplicity of the members, when we gather, like right now, we form one thing, and that is the body of Christ, the church. We are the body of Christ. If God has the capacity to look down and see us, he's not seeing individual members necessarily, he is seeing his church. He saw it last hour, he sees it now, that we are one thing. The church, that unity is the quality or state of not being multiple. Just like our physical bodies are a composition of multiple parts, making one body. Our country is 50 states, united, right? And we can talk about how united we are. That's another sermon series, right? But that's the concept, right? That we are 50 united states comprising one great entity, the United States of America. A baseball team is 9 people. Unless you're in the American League, then you're 10 people. And again, that's another sermon series that bothers me. But a baseball team is 9 or 10 people, depending on the league you play, all committed to one thing, doing whatever they can to help the whole team win. And so with all this in mind, our bodies are at their best when all of the parts of the body work for the common good, the health and the survival of the whole. Our country is at its best and at its strongest when the states are unified for the common good of the people of the country and the common good of the country. Any athletic team, whether it be baseball, basketball, hockey, whatever, any athletic team is best when every member of the team fulfills his or her role to the best of their ability. And on those teams, those members that are not there to do the best of their ability to work towards the common good to win in whatever competition they find themselves, those people who aren't showing up with that mentality, they're benched, they're traded, they're sent to the minors, or they're outright cut from the team. Now, no one today is going to be benched. No one today is going to be cut from the team. You know, we're going to go through a roster and find out how well we're functioning. And okay, you're cut, you're sent to the minors, you're traded, you're out of here. We're not doing that. But what we want to do is we want to get on this level playing field, understanding what is expected of us if we call Victor Valley Christian Church home and we call ourselves members of the church. Unity at home breeds healthy relationships. If there's kids, it breeds healthier children. Unity at work breeds productivity. Unity in organizations breeds the realization of the organization's vision and the effectiveness in that organization's purpose. Now, unity requires that all parties in the organization, in the church, in the home, in the workplace, wherever, that they are all committed to the health and the vibrancy and the common good of the stated goal. Now, I included the church in that because the church is no different. In Psalm 133, David writes how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. The psalm then ends, it starts with that, and then it ends with, "For it is there that the Lord bestows his blessing, in the unity of his people." How good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Unity in the church is so vital that the Apostle Paul dedicates an entire letter, the letter to the Ephesian church, to this concept of unity. And in fact, what he's doing is he's simply taking what Jesus himself prayed for right before he was arrested in the Gospel of John. Jesus understood that the time had come, that he was going to be taken away, and all the things that he was going to have to go through as far as the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the humiliation, and ultimately the cross. That he was not going to be able to be there with his close disciples anymore. That the time of teaching and discipling and equipping and empowering is coming to a close. And that was going to be on them to carry forth the ministry of making disciples. But Jesus also understood, in order for that to endure, in order for this church, that the disciples were just kind of the beginnings of what we now call the church, that that as he left them, he understood in order for them to endure, to succeed, for the church that was being born in them prevailed, would take unity. This was Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. He says to his Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so there's even a result here that Jesus says in his prayer, that if they would be in complete unity, what would happen? That the world would know that Jesus was sent by God to love the world. And so there's even a greater purpose in unity. It's not just so we get along. It's so when the world looks upon us, they could see something. They could see the move of God, the presence of Christ, the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and see that there is something going on in this gathering, in this church, that is unlike anything else that can be experienced outside of the church. This idea of unity then leads us to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians. Now, he's writing to a group of people called Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, God had established a nation of people. He had called the Jews out of all the other nations of the world and said, you will be my people, I will be your God. He sets for them, this is what it looks like to be my people. Follow these laws, follow these rules, and everything's going to be great. And of course, they didn't do that very well. That's what we see in the story of the Old Testament. And ultimately, Jesus had to come to set everything right. But upon Jesus' death, the doors swung open for everybody, including the Jews and everybody else, to now be included in what God was doing in humanity. To that point, God was working in and through the Jews to reach the world, but the Jews weren't going to have it. They weren't listening. They were hoarding what God was doing for themselves. And so through the death of Christ, the doors swing open, and now everybody, including Gentiles, and the Gentiles is anyone that's not Jewish. I am a Gentile. Many of us here in the room are Gentiles, if not all of us. And so this is a letter to a Gentile church that in chapters 1 through 3, Paul lays down and says, here's the doctrine of what we believe about God and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. Here's everything that God has done. Here's everything about the kingdom that you Gentiles now get to experience. And in chapter 2, this is really, really cool dialogue that Paul has about out of two groups became one. That's Jew and Gentile. That out of two people, basically the Jews and the Gentiles, became one, the church. And that there's no more hostility between these two groups of people because they're now unified in this common thing called the church. And so we have chapters 1 through 3, which is all about doctrine, all about stuff that you believe. Here's everything you need to believe about God. Here's everything God has done for you in Christ and continues to do for you through the Holy Spirit. Then we get to chapter 4. And what Paul does in chapter 4 is basically says, now because of all that God has done and all that we believe, here now is how we respond. Here now is the application in your life to what God has already done for you in Christ. And that's where we pick up this letter in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I have always loved this verse. Doesn't mean I've always understood it, but I've always loved this verse because it's just made me think, what does this worthy life look like? What is this life worthy of the call? What's the call? What does this life look like? And I would have to ask myself regularly whenever I encounter this, am I doing that? How do I know if I'm doing that? We get to verse 2. Which gives us a little bit more information. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so I would look at that and think, well, if that's what the worthy life looks like, if that's what living a life worthy of the calling that I've received looks like, I'm not doing it. Or I'm not doing it very well. Because there would be areas in my life, you know, where I wasn't necessarily humble or gentle, patient. I mean, I struggle with that one. Careful what you ask for when you ask for patience, right? You pray for patience, God's going to immediately put something in your life to, well, let's test it then. Yeah. So we continue now, verse 3. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. So what Paul is saying is, here now is what this looks like. If you would like to respond to everything that God has done that we read about in Ephesians 1 through 3, and it is some good stuff. Go home and read it. It's awesome what God has done for us. We get to verse 4, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and really even following. This then is what it looks like. This is what we're going to extrapolate now out of Ephesians 4 this morning. First point is this, that it is up to every member, to protect the unity of the church. Now, if you claim Christ as your Lord, and you claim Christ as the Savior of your life, understanding that you're a sinner, you had no relationship with God, you couldn't get into that relationship with God due to sin, and the only way to get to God is through Christ. So if you've made that claim, you then are a member of the global church, the capital C church, this church that Jesus established. Okay? I mean, we become a part of something there. When we say Christ, you know, we saw baptism this morning, and she became part of the church. You know, really when we make that claim that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, we become a member of the global church. Now, there are some other differences now becoming a member of the local church, but we're not adding or subtracting really to what it means to be a member of the church. And so what Paul says is this. This is how you protect the unity of the church. If it's on us as individuals and we are responsible for the unity of the church, this then is how we do it. By living a life worthy of the calling you've received. You live a life worthy of the calling you received. You have or are protecting the unity of the church. Now, it was in the early 80s or the mid-80s when I became a Christian. I didn't understand everything, and that's okay. I understood that I had a sin problem and that the only way for my sin problem to be taken care of was this relationship through Jesus. And so I made the claim. I was baptized and became in Christ. And it was there at this church in Roland Heights that there's this new vernacular, this new terminology, this new language is being used, something that I had never really heard before. And so people would start talking now, because I was a Christian now, they started asking me about my walk with Jesus. I don't know what a walk with Jesus is. What do you mean walk with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? You know, I'd look around like, well, no. Do you see him? Because I don't. And if you do and I don't, then I'm missing something. And so they would talk about this walk with Jesus. Now, I don't hear that a lot anymore. It doesn't mean it's not out there. Maybe I just missed it. I don't know. But I always wondered where this idea of walk with Jesus came from. And really, literally, this live a life means walk. If we get into the original language, it's just been interpreted to make a little bit more sense, I guess. So what Paul is saying, to protect the unity of the church, to respond to what God has been doing and has already done, walk worthy of the calling on your life. Walk in Jesus, walk with Jesus. So he's saying to the Ephesians here, look, your walk you at one time conformed to the world's evil ways. But now because you're in Christ and you've accepted what Christ has done, you've accepted this invitation into the kingdom through Christ, your walk is now in and through Jesus and you've been called out of the world and its evil ways and you now walk or live out this new life in Christ. And so there's a question before us today, you know, where are we walking? With whom are we walking? Are we on our own, conformed to the world's evil ways, or are we walking with Jesus? Are we living a life worthy of the calling that we have received? Now, those in Christ, this is another thing that we see in this text, those in Christ, so that's if we are baptized into Christ. Scripture tells us that, we are baptized into Christ. Those in Christ have been called. You might write that down. If I am in Christ, I've been called. Every Christian has this call. Every baptized Christian has this call. Now the question is, what's the call? The call is an invitation to the kingdom of God and its privileges that's mapped out in Ephesians 1 through 3. So this is what Paul is referring to when he says the call that you've received. This invitation to the kingdom of God and its privileges, i.e. the divine call by which Christians are introduced into the privileges of the gospel. And Paul spells out these privileges, and here's a few of them, and they matter significantly in our lives. And here in Ephesians 1 through 3, what Paul spells out are these privileges that we are invited to, that we are called to. You've been chosen, called by God to be his child. You have been called to a wonderful hope. You have been incorporated into the body of Christ for a life of good works. That's in Ephesians 1 and 2. And then we have further, the salvation you've received in Jesus. You've been delivered from a life of fear and bondage to sin and death. You have received freely this unmerited favor called grace. Those who sin, those who disobey, deserve discipline. And a just God says, I will discipline those who sin against me. But rather than following through with the discipline, Jesus suffered the discipline and took the wrath of God on our behalf so now we might be able to live with God. That's the grace of God, that we found unmerited favor in God's eyes. The worthy life, as Paul says, now calls all of us who claim Christ as Lord and Savior to be obedient and to respond to God's grace in Jesus. And that's the life worthy of the calling that we have received. So quickly, this is what that worthy life looks like. Paul says in verse 2, if you're wondering what that kind of looks like, well, here I'm going to tell you. One, it looks like humility. Now, humility is not thinking of yourself less, it's thinking less of yourself. You see the difference? It's not that you ignore yourself, it's that you don't think highly of yourself. It's this idea of this correct estimate of yourself, meaning no matter what your socioeconomic background is, no matter what your job is or isn't, no matter how much money is in your checking account, no matter what our story is, no matter where we come from, we are all standing on level ground at the foot of the cross. At that point, we are all sinners saved by grace. Nothing else matters. And the humble person recognizes that. Doesn't matter the size of your house, the wealth in your savings account. It doesn't matter the car that you drive. It doesn't matter the clothes that you wear. All that matters is that we are sinners saved by grace. And the rich and the poor alike stand there shoulder to shoulder in the same spiritual condition. And humility, a humble person, understands that. That I too, the rich says, I too am a fallen human being who has no hope of getting to God, no hope of this eternal life, no hope of this abundant life in Christ unless I accept what Christ has done for me. And that's the exact same plight of the poor person. Humility means thinking less of yourself and understanding exactly what Paul is telling us in Romans 3:23, that everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. And that if you are to be saved, it's by grace and grace alone. There's not a darn thing anyone can do otherwise. So one aspect of this life worthy of the calling that you've received is just humility. Second, he goes on and says gentleness. Now, gentleness develops a little bit more, this humility idea. Gentleness is consideration toward others. A gentle person does not insist on his or her rights, but considers those of others. Nor is a gentle person assertive at the expense of others. And so, with these first two, you might be thinking, okay, am I leading this life? Am I living this life worthy of the calling that I've received? Where am I in humility? Where am I in gentleness? And you get to be honest and stand before God and just be honest. And it's here, God, I've failed in some of these areas. I've not lived this life, if that's you. And the beauty is you receive that forgiveness. God says, yeah, I know that, but I still love you. The blood of Christ covers that. Now let's get back on track. Paul continues. He says humility, gentleness, and he says patience and bearing with one another, which is kind of saying the same thing. Patience and bearing with one another. Patience and bearing with one another is tolerating one another courteously. Ouch. You know, the way that God has tolerated me, the way God has tolerated you. I mean, to me, when I read this as a slap in the face, as I really looked at it like, wow, do I tolerate everybody courteously? But God, you've tolerated so much in me and continue to do so. How can I not just reciprocate what you've already done for me in Christ? Those who are patient, those who endure and bear with one another, understand that we all have flaws, we all have our ups and downs, but we don't write one another off because of it. Instead, we fight for the strength of the body when we endure one another courteously. And then finally, Paul just really chimes in yet again with this common theme in much, if not all, of his writing. He just says, and in love. In love. That if what you do in your life of love, in this life, this worthy life, if it's not wrapped up in the crowning virtue that embraces all these preceding virtues, then, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13, which we looked at briefly last week, you're just a clashing cymbal or a clanging gong, meaning it's all for nothing. That if you're seeing yourself as humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another, but you're not doing it out of love for God and then out of love for that person or people, it's for naught. That it needs to be born in God. Paul says, I want to remind you that last week, we talked about how love here in the West, we have taken love to mean feeling, like I feel something for those that I love. And I love my wife means I feel emotion, I feel romance, I feel that love. But love for God, love from God, this biblical idea of love is God recognizes a need in somebody, he has compassion on that person, and he acts. Biblical love acts. Biblical love is sacrificial love. Love, according to the Bible, always is costly, is always costly. It's a sacrifice. And that's what Paul is saying, that this is going to cost you something, but it ought to matter. Because this entity that you comprise, this one body, is incredible. You know, that's why you have the verse that for God so loved the world that he did something about it. He gave his one and only son. That's love. Love looks, sees a need, is compassionate, and says, I will act to meet that need. I will act to help you through this process. Love always sacrifices. Love does. Love hurts. But love is rewarded in the church and in the kingdom. Paul says that when we unite with Jesus, and that is when the church are united about, I had this conversation this morning with one of our members before first hour, and we were talking about how sad it is that humanity tends to, we articulate the differences in people, we highlight those differences, and we let those differences then kind of draw us apart, when really what we ought to be doing, the loving thing to do, is find those things that connect us and draw us together. And that's what the church does. The church means that we could be a group of different people, different socioeconomic backgrounds, have different stories, and gather together under one cause and one claim. And that is this, that we see in Matthew 16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that we can look different, we can act different, we can come from totally different backgrounds, but if we claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter proclaimed in Matthew 16, we are united then in that claim. Right? So we can have all the differences in the world, but if we focus on that which connects us together, that Jesus is the Christ, and that permeates everything about us, we then become the community that Jesus so desired and died for. And Paul says in Philippians that when we unite with Jesus, that if we have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, being that if you're being united with Christ matters at all in your life, if you've reaped the benefits and taken advantage of the privileges that you're invited to in Christ, then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded with Christ, having the same love as Christ, and you might underline this, then what is the result? Being one in spirit and in purpose. Unity. Being one in spirit and in purpose. Finally, as a member of VVCC, Victor Valley Christian Church, I will make the unity of the church a top priority. I said finally. I don't want to get too excited. I'm going to hurry. As a member of Victor Valley Christian Church, I will make the unity of the church a top priority. Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, make every effort. Stop at nothing. Take great pains to take the initiative. As individuals, we are all to make this effort, not to wait for someone else to make the effort. As a church member, the responsibility falls on you. It falls on me. It falls on all of us to be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I was reading this again this week, and sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, verses that you've read a bajillion times, I'll say, like, I never thought about that. And I kind of had that moment, you know, that it says unity of the Spirit, that something's there. And what happens is, what we see is this, that what Jesus left behind was a unified church. A unified church. I mean, that's what he prayed for, right, in John 17. And he left behind. And he basically said to his followers, take care of it. Protect it. Maintain it. And Paul says it this way, make every effort to protect it. But what do we as human beings have the knack to do with perfect things? We tend to mess them up. We get selfish. We're not humble, right? We're not all that gentle. We aren't patient with each other. And we just tend to mess everything up. And what Paul is saying is, look, we've been left with a gift, and that is a unified church, unified by the Spirit. And now it's on us to maintain it and to protect it, to make every effort. What we see in this verse is this also. The Spirit is what unifies. We don't. We come together in unity because of the Spirit. But what do we have the power to do? Destroy the unity. And that's why Paul says make every effort to protect that unity. Because as we see in John 17 where Jesus prays, says, without the unity, the world will not know that God that you sent me. And as we see in Philippians chapter 2, without that unity, we're not one in spirit and purpose. As we see in Psalms 133, that if we're not dwelling together in unity, then God is not there to bestow the blessings. Unity is important, and it's on us to guard it and to protect it, because Jesus left it to our care in the same way, really, that it's on us to protect our own physical bodies, to take care of it. So if we as members, and if you're here last week, you know that I said maybe we ought to start thinking of ourselves as owners. If we as owners of Victor Valley Christian Church do not prioritize the unity of the church, then who will? If we as owners, because remember, owners will sacrifice for the health and the future of the organization. Members look at it and say, what's in it for me? And owner says, what do I need to do to make this happen? If we do not prioritize the church's unity as owners, we run the risk of destroying what God has established in Jesus. We run the risk of destroying the church's witness to God's love in our community. Know this, church, the world is watching. The world is watching the church. The world is watching the global church. The world is watching Victor Valley Christian Church. And they want to be convinced what they already come to believe, and that is we are a group of hypocrites. And if we start bickering with one another, we've proven the point. And we're exactly where the enemy wants us. Because a divided church is ineffective, has no power, because we've destroyed the unity of the Spirit. Finally, and I mean it, a unified church practices what it preaches. Famous philosopher, author, atheist Bertrand Russell once said, if Christians practiced what they believed, they would change the world. That if we actually practiced what we nod our heads to, or amen in a church, you know, and we read in the Bible, and we underline, if we actually practiced those things, we would change the world. A fragmented church makes no impact on its community. In the book of Acts, we see the church on the move. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this about the church, that all believers were together and had everything in common, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. Because the world recognized what you have is special, what you have is different, what you have, I want. And daily, people were becoming a part of it. A unified church grows and adds to the roster of the transformed daily. And that's the goal here, that we would transform families far from God. Now, I got to rifle through these. I don't have time to really articulate them much more than this. Here's how we do that here at Victor Valley Christian Church. One, we are a family, right? I mean, the church is the family of God. And families, if we think about our own homes and our own families, has conflict sometimes. And so when there's conflict within the family, we seek to resolve it. And we forgive one another. We refuse the temptation to gossip about one another. And ultimately, we love one another. That when someone approaches us and says, please forgive me, we grant it. When we know we offend a brother or a sister, we go to them and we ask for forgiveness. We refuse the temptation to gossip and talk about how we've been hurt, to talk about and complain about things that we're neither the part of the problem or we're not part of the problem or not part of the solution. We honor confidentiality. So if someone, a brother or sister comes and has a need and they share it with a brother or sister in the church, that we keep it to ourselves. We honor that. We don't gossip about it. And ultimately, it's all born out of that love that acts. In fact, love is the church's calling card. Last verse, John 13, 34. Jesus says this, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. Why? By this, all men, everybody will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Unity speaks volume, not just to us in the room or in the gathering, but to the world. Because the world so badly wants to see us fall. The world so badly wants to be convinced of what they have come to believe. They're a bunch of hypocrites who just want to go to heaven. Perhaps we've lost sight of why and to what we've been called as Christians. We have been invited to be a part of God's great movement on earth, to be a part of the kingdom today. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And if we all do that, we are a unified, laser-focused gathering of people, one in spirit and purpose, that cannot be stopped in our community. Will you stand? If you don't know Jesus, if you've not accepted this invitation, I ask you to do so today. I just remind you that invitation endures. That Jesus came, lived, died, lived a perfect life, died a death so you might live. And he invites you to this great thing called the church, this great thing called the kingdom that God has established through Jesus. Come and be a part of it today. You don't have to understand everything. That's okay. You'll come to understand stuff as you walk with him and as you interact in the body of which you would become a member. Make that decision today. I'm going to pray. There'll be some volunteers up here. And if you want to make that decision, come on up here and let somebody know that, and we will celebrate with you. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this great thing called the church. And God, I thank you that for almost 45 years, Victor Valley Christian Church has endured in this community, and that people have come through these doors and into the various buildings and onto this campus and just felt the love and compassion and community that's provided through your presence here. And God, we pray for the next decades that continues. But God, we ask that as members of the church that we would live that life worthy of the calling that we received, that we would be that we would understand that the unity of the church matters a lot, and that we would fight for it, that we would make every effort to be unified. God, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy through Jesus. And may that be what drives us this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.